there! Thanks for listening to the Elevate Christian Church podcast. We exist as a church to connect people with God and each other. Today's message comes to us from our lead minister and preacher, Kevin Barton. We hope this inspires you, grows you, and challenges you in your faith and your walk with Jesus. Enjoy!
Good morning, Elevate.
My name's Kevin. I am the preacher here. I'd like to welcome you to our church. Also, like to welcome those of you who are watching online. I want to begin this morning by kind of sharing a secret with you that unless you're in the world of lead pastors, lead ministers, you may or may not know. I'm a big fan of the Barna Report. It's a statistical analysis company for churches. And last year, Barna reported that around 46% of lead ministers last year considered leaving the ministry. There's other reports that are around 56%. So if you kind of average those out, you're looking at about half of our lead ministers decided, or when were asked about leaving the ministry, they said, yeah, I've considered leaving it this past year. And one of the biggest reasons for them saying that was they felt their souls were unwell. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. A lead minister who's leading souls, feeling like their souls are unwell. Unwell due to stress and isolation. Every preacher, if they're honest with you, will tell you that they've had such moments. Moments where you think, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Like, I don't know if I can watch one more marriage fail. I don't know if I can walk one more person through addiction. I don't know if I can counsel and consult one more person who just won't listen. I don't know if I can put out one more fire, because nobody comes to the pastor during the week with good news, right? There's trouble afoot. I don't think I can do one more funeral. I don't think I can walk with a family one more time through a slow, painful disease of death. Every preacher has had that moment where the weight of people and their sins and their problems is absolutely soul-crushing. I, to be honest with you, have had seasons like that in my life. I feel like I'm kind of coming out of a season like that where, you know, my soul is tired, I'm weary, I'm worn, you know, and you begin to question your own personality. You begin to question yourself and you begin to say, you know, do I have any more left in the tank? Do I have any fight left in me? I've been reading a book that was given to me 2 years ago at a conference called the Next Level Conference by a man by the name of Alan Algrim. I was going to have the book physically with me, but I left. It's right by my nightstand. It's called Soul Strength. And it's a book that's, I think, primarily designed for lead ministers, but it's marketed to anyone. And it's all about strengthening your core, strengthening your soul, right? If you go to a gym physically, some physical trainer is going to be like, it's your core. You got to get your core straight and then everything else will flow. Well, this is about the core of who we are, kind of strengthening our soul. And I went to this conference again last month. And I came back and thought, well, I don't know if I really took anything away from the conference. But as the weeks go on, I feel like I probably took more away than I have ever before. And here's what I realized. The best thing I can do, that I can do for this church is to manage my soul well, is to take care of my soul. The best thing I can do for my marriage is to nourish and water my soul. The best thing I can do for my children is to take care of my soul. And the best thing that you can do in your life is to take care of your soul. Our soul is the most important and unique thing about you and I. So, man, I'm in the process, to be honest with you, of kind of doing a soul reset. I've got this thing on the schedule here in a couple of weeks that I'm going to do. It's called a walkabout, and I'm going to leave the house before the sun comes up and start walking for 12 hours with nothing but water. No phone, just water, just me and the Lord, so I can commune and spend time with the Lord. I'm finding ways to kind of reset my soul. Because here's the conclusion I came up with. How in the world can I love God with all of my soul when my soul is so depleted? We are in a series called Core, where we are talking about loving God right down with our core, with every fiber of our being, about loving Him holistically, and especially loving Him with our core. If you remember, we're in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is in a room full of politicians and lawyers, and they're debating the law of God. And one of the lawyers comes up to Jesus and says, "Well, good teacher, you seem to be very smart. You answer all the questions. You seem to know your stuff. If you boil this whole thing down, what's the most important commandment?" And we've been in Mark 12. This is our third week. Let me read you his response. This is Jesus, red letter. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So last week we kind of looked at what it would look like to love God with all of our heart. This morning we're going to try to tackle loving God with all of our soul. All right, what does it look like? How do we love God with all of our soul? Well, number one, you've got to replenish your soul before you can even begin, right? Like you've got to clear out some clutter before you can give your whole soul to God. So let me begin this morning by talking about what your soul is not first, okay? Because there's a lot of, you can Google this and you can get more confused than when you started, because everybody has an opinion. And maybe everybody shouldn't have an opinion, right? You know how that rolls. So I think a lot of people try to take the soul and the spirit and kind of mesh them and merge them together. Like they're kind of one in the same. Well, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but your soul is different from your spirit. The Bible distinguishes between the soul and the spirit. I'm just going to give you a couple scriptures for reference. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, there's a differentiation between your spirit and your soul. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the word of God in verse 12 and says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and the discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. So many people will interchange a man's soul or a woman's soul with their spirit. But biblically speaking, they're two different things. All right, so we are, and some of this is review for some of you guys, I know that, we are triune beings, just like God. God is one in three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are triune as well. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. So we are triune just like the Creator. And so one of the core teachings that you'll hear here probably about three or four times a year, this will be the first time this year we've used it, was something I probably should have learned in Bible college, but I think during that class, like many others, I was busy staring at girls and not really paying attention to the professor. So borrowing this from Tony Evans, who no doubt got it from one of his Bible college professors, but we've kind of made it a really core teaching here that we'll revisit from time to time, and it's simply this, and you may be able to quote it, maybe I say it too much, but you are born with a body, a damaged soul, and a dead spirit inside of you. When you're born, you've got a body, You've got a damaged soul and a dead spirit. So let's just review. I think we all know what our bodies are, right? That's the part that we can see. We all have one, good, bad, or indifferent. It's skin, bone, tissue, blood, water. I don't know, there's a few other things in there, a few other chemicals. But that's our flesh. That's the physical part of us. We all know about our bodies. Well, we are also born with a damaged soul. I would say it this way, a broken personhood. And it's damaged because we live in a fallen world, the fall of mankind. So we're born with what the Bible calls iniquity, all right? And that's just a fancy word that means that we're born with a bent towards doing what's evil, towards injustice, towards immorality. It's literally in the DNA of our personhood. So David, in Psalm 51, would write this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Now, I want you to remember something. David was a man, we're told, that was after God's own heart. But he still dealt with massive soul issues. He still dealt with massive sin struggles and sin issues. And so when he says the phrase, "I was brought forth in iniquity," it's literally a picture of a tree that's supposed to be growing straight, but it's kind of bent over. And what David says is, "I was born with a damaged soul." And then he says, "And in sin, my mother did conceive me." Now, what he's not saying is that he was conceived in the back of a chariot outside of a Jerusalem drive-in by teenage parents one day, that he was born in sin. What he's saying is that my mother and my father and their father and on back to Adam have the same thing in him. We have damaged souls. And so we're all born that way. And we have in us a spirit. Now, before we met Christ, we're told the spirit was dead inside of us. All right, that's the spiritual side of man. That's how we interact with God in the spiritual realm, with spiritual senses, so things like faith and hope and prayer. So we had a dead spirit inside of us, which meant, now stay with me, we weren't able to interact with God because God is spirit. And our spirit was dead within us, and so we couldn't connect to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person," that's your physical body, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So I would say it this way, I didn't come to Christ until I was 16 years old. Before that, my spirit was dead within me, and I couldn't understand the things of God because I was spiritually dead. I couldn't communicate with him. Has anyone in here ever tried to talk to a dead person? Anybody? Yeah, it's pretty difficult, right? They can't hear you. They can't see you. They don't know you're there. They don't understand. And they're never going to answer you back. If they do, run, right? Because they're dead. And so what the Bible tells us is that we have this dead spirit inside of us. But when we are saved, when Jesus floods into our heart, he raises our spirit, our dead spirit inside of us. Ephesians 2, the whole chapter's about this. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, he's not writing to a bunch of people in a cemetery. They were very much alive physically. He was talking about being spiritually dead inside. And then you go down to verse 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved." Amen. So Christ raises our spirit from the dead. And when that happens, that Spirit of God that's now in us begins to repair our damaged souls, begins to breathe life and bring water into and help our souls to flourish. So Jesus transforms us. He changes the person that we are. And like, if we do this right, you can see a change in people's personalities and people's attitudes and the way they treat other people before and after they've met Christ. That's the Spirit of God that's been awakened by your spirit being alive, and now soul transformation can begin. So let me remind you, we're made of three parts. What are they? Body, soul, and spirit. Now look, this goes all the way back to creation. So let's go Genesis chapter 2 for a second and verse 7. All right, so this is the creation count of man. It says, then the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground. Okay, so when I was a teenager and I read that verse, right, here's what I pictured. I picture God scooping up some dirt and then blowing dust everywhere, and then the dust settles, and then Adam was formed. But the more I study that, and the more I read it, and the more I dig in, I think what's really happening is it's kind of the potter and the clay thing, that God literally, out of mud, out of clay, forms, I got a piece of Adam on me, forms Adam, right, sculpts him out of clay, all right, then look what happens next. So that's your body. That's the material part of you. That's part one. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So the Spirit of God and the breath of God are used simultaneously here. So he's literally breathing the spiritual part of man into Adam. That's part two. And then part three, look what happens. And the man became a living creature. Now, I like the ESV. It's my favorite translation. I don't like what they use here. A better word is a living being. The man became a living being. In other words, the man became a soul. So your soul is not your spirit. Your soul is what makes you a living creature. So let's talk about what the soul is here. Now, you can, like I say, you can get online, and you can Google this, and you can go to 100 different sites, and you're going to get about 98 different definitions. Everyone has an opinion about what is a soul. What does that mean? So let me boil it down for you. This is, I guess, my definition after looking at 100. My soul, your soul, is your core being. It's who you are. It's what makes you, you. It's your personhood. It's how you're wired emotionally, how you think, what your strengths, what your weaknesses are. So in a very real sense, your soul is tied to your personhood. So I would say it this way. If you would begin to peel, which you wouldn't want to do, but if you would begin to peel skin off of me, all right, and then go through the tissue and the blood vessels and just dig around, all right, you're not going to be able to see my soul because my soul can't be seen, but it's who I am. It's what makes me me, and it's what makes you you. There was a study done years ago with people that were dying. And they would weigh the people right before they passed away and then after they passed away. We did a whole sermon series on it. And scientists concluded that when a person died, they lost 21 grams. 21 grams of weight. And so there's this theory that our soul weighs 21 grams. You can Google it. It's pretty fascinating. But our soul is the core essence of who we are. All right, so it makes me, me. You can't be Kevin. You can have the name Kevin, but I'm the only me that there is, and you're the only you that there is. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's our personhood. Now, out of our personhood flows our personality, good, bad, or indifferent. So our souls are tied together with our personalities. So please don't email me and tell me, hey, you made a mistake. I'm not saying your personality is your total soul. What I'm saying is our souls incorporate our personalities.
All right, so I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, so let's move on. So there are other things that make up your soul, right? Your emotions, your thoughts, your fears, your intellect. But my personality flows from my personhood, which flows from my soul. So let's go back to Mark chapter 12. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so there's about 100 different directions we could go with this morning. But here's the direction I want to go in this context. I want to talk about loving God with your personhood, with your individuality, about being secure in who you are. All right, so this is a terrible list, but I titled it How to Love God with the Personality of Your Soul. I couldn't think of anything else to put. Maybe I'll come back and change that later, but that's where we're going to go this morning. How do we love God with our soul? All right, I got two quick points. Number one is this. We need to understand that God made you unique. God made you unique. You are a one-of-a-kind creation. There has never been anyone like you. There has never been anyone like me. David writes in Psalm 139:14, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. So I just want you to see how you were made. You were made unique. So let's tackle it. That first word, fearfully, indicates something reverent. It's a holy process. It's from a Hebrew word, yer, all right? And it's not translated being scared, but rather being in the presence of something sacred. So it's the type of fear, or a better word is awe and astonishment, that would overcome a person. Let's say you went into a magnificent cathedral and you saw it, and you would just have this sense of awe. Or you climb the Rocky Mountains and you look and you just have this sense of awe. Or you see this beautiful sunrise. Or you hold a little newborn baby. So in a real sense, you were made with awe. You were made fearfully. When God made you and He finished you, you know what He said? Awe. You were made with awe. I was reading about Michelangelo when he finished the David statue. He said, I couldn't swing the chisel one more time. It was perfect. And he put his hammer and his chisel down, and he walked back, and he had this sense of awe at what he created. That's how you were made by God. You are unique. The other word that the psalmist used, David uses here, is you were wonderfully made. That's from the Hebrew word pela, which is a notion that says you were created distinct. You were set apart. Now, here's what we do when we read that scripture. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. We think about it physically, don't we? Well, I'm feeling bad about myself, gaining a little weight, losing my hair, whatever, going gray. Well, that's all right. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to think about it, not in the physical sense, but in the context of your soul, in the context of your personhood. Because listen to what he says after he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, my soul knows it well. And so here's what I want you to understand, especially if you have some self-image, self-esteem issues, destructive tendencies about who you are. God made you with your personality. God loves your personality. He didn't make you who you are so you could spend your entire lifetime feeling inadequate. If you feel that way, that's not from God. He smiles when he sees how unique of a person you are. He loves you, hear me, for being you. You are so valuable in God's eyes. Now, many people buy into the lie that they're of no value. I don't know if you saw this several years ago. There was a woman in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she was severely depressed. She'd gotten in a car wreck. I think she had some major health issues. She was struggling financially. She wasn't feeling good about herself. So she placed her soul for sale on eBay. You know how much she was asking for it? $2,000. Her name was Lori. No, nobody took her up on it. Nobody wanted to buy her soul. But what would cause a person to literally want to sell their souls for $2,000? You know, I've come to find that people sell their souls every day for far less. And it's because they don't understand that they were fearfully and wonderfully made. So to love God with all your soul begins when you see the value of your soul and you begin to use your personhood and your personality to show you love God by serving his people, people who also have souls everywhere. We are, we go through staff devotions every Monday morning. I lead the staff, and we've been going through this devotion several weeks about the difference between a ministry and a job. All right, there's a if you're here for a job, you're at the wrong place, because a ministry is way more costly than a job. And one of the things that we talked about last week was this: never ever use your personality as an excuse. Well, I can't serve God. I can't do that. So those who know me and know me well probably know that naturally I am an introvert, right? If I didn't go to church here and I went and visited another church, I'm the dude who's not going to say hi to anybody. Not because I'm mean, just because I'm shy. Being in the ministry sometimes forces me to be an extrovert, but man, I am an introvert. When I was feeling the call of God kind of tugging at my heart, I was 16, and I would go down in my parents' basement and like write sermons and preach them to the walls. But my preacher at my home church was the biggest extrovert you'd ever seen. I mean, he could walk on a stage, walk in a room, and the whole room would just light up. You ever met a person like that? That's not me. And so I thought, well, I need a plan B here. I don't think I can go into ministry because I don't have the personality for it. Luckily, the Holy Spirit was like, you're going to go, whether you like it or not. But where would I be now if I use my personality as an excuse? Where would my soul be? Where would we all be if we used our personality as an excuse? So your soul, my soul, it's one of a kind, and it's invaluable. Number two, second thing, I want you to realize that you were created in God's image. You know, we hear that, and biblical scholars, they call a passage that you read over and over again the lullaby effect. You just read it so much that you just read it like you read over the depth of it. Like, when we think about it, we should scream hallelujah, amen. You were made in God's image. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 2, but before we go there, let's go to Genesis 1. I want you to see a rhythm here, real quick. All right, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. God spoke it into existence. Don't you wish you had that power? I do. I'd love to sit on my recliner and say, let there be steak in my left hand and sweet tea in my right hand. And so it was, right? But it doesn't work that way. God said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. We're not going to read them all. Go down to verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout up vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed according to each kind on the earth. And it was so. So God said it, he spoke it into existence. Go to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things of the beast and earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And so you have this rhythm of God speaking things into being. He said it and it was so. He said it and it came to be. And then at the end of Genesis chapter 1, we hear about God. He says, let's make man in our image. Let us make man. I think he's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit there. Like, they didn't just come on the scene, you know, years later. They've always been. And you don't really know how man is created till you get to Genesis chapter 2. It's the verse we just read a minute ago. Let's read it again, because I want to point something out. So here's the rhythm. God said it, it was. God said it, it was. He spoke everything into existence. He didn't have to lift a finger. He just said it, and it was. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see, friends, you and I were not spoken into existence. We were breathed into existence, and we all carry within us the breath of God, his eternal image. Like, we're not like the animals. Let there be a frog, and it was so. Hop, hop, ribbit, ribbit. Let there be a bird, and it was so. Fly, fly, chirp, chirp. Let there be a fish, and it was so. Swim, swim, bubble, bubble. No, he said, let us make God, man in our image. Let's make him fearfully, like with awe as we create him. Let's make him wonderfully set apart. Let's make him with craftsmanship and patience. Let's knit him together. Let's stamp him with our image. Let's make him unique and beautiful. Let's make him with the ability to love and laugh and cry. Let's give him the ability to think and reason and dream and achieve and remember. Let's give him a body, a spirit, and a soul. Let's make him three parts, just like the triune God. Let's put our stamp on him. Let's label mankind. And you carry God's label. Now, you can tell a lot about a label. You learn a lot about products that you purchase simply by reading the label, right? Well, there's some weird labels on some products, and no doubt because there's been some lawsuits from time to time. I want to read you some of the weirdest labels on some of the everyday products that you might come across. There's a wheelbarrow label that contains the following instruction: not intended for highway use. No. Some redneck decided to put a motor on it and get on the highway, right? I don't know how that worked. There's a baby stroller company. On their tag, on their label, it says, remove child before folding. So somewhere there's a folded up baby in the world. I don't really understand this one, but there's a dog medicine label, a prescription medicine that on the bottle, it says, use care when operating a car. Now, I'm not seeing a dog drive or operating a car lately, but I guess maybe some people decided to take puppy pills. I don't know, puppy pain pills, I don't know. A hairdryer company has on one of their labels, do not use while sleeping. Because you know what happened? Somebody got cold one night and said, I'm gonna make my own electric blanket, stuck a hairdryer in there, and probably caught themselves on fire. There's a microwave label that reads, do not use for drying pets. I only hope they put a cat in there, not a dog. There's a label, a clothing iron company, their label says, do not iron clothes while wearing them. You see, labels are important. I've never tried any of those things. But, you know, labels are important. I'm reminded of a story of a group of thieves. It happened over in England. They broke into a jewelry store one night, but they didn't take anything. All they did is they switched the price tags on all the jewelry. And the next day, no one could tell what was valuable and what was cheap. The expensive jewels suddenly became cheap, and the costume jewelry, which had been virtually worthless, was all of a sudden of great value. And customers who thought they were purchasing valuable gems were getting fakes, and those who couldn't afford the higher priced items were getting priceless gemstones. God put his label on you when you were created. He knits you together in your mother's womb. We've got to read the label. We've got to remember that God created your soul in a very unique way. But here's what the devil's done, right? He switched the labels on us. This is what you should value. Man's opinion, don't value mine. This is what you should chase after: success, not soul strength. And the labels have all been switched around by the crafty enemy. He's tried to make you feel like your soul doesn't matter to God, that it's cheap, it's inexpensive, it's not fearfully or wonderfully made. Tried to make you feel like you're just rubbish. You know what the name Adam means? Anybody? There's a couple definitions. Father of the earth, from the earth. But when you get down to the core essence of the Hebrew language, you know what Adam literally means? Made from mud. So you could boil that down, dirt. How would you like to have that name? Hey, I'm dirt. Nice to meet you. Right? Made from mud. I think that's what some of you think you are. I'm just dirt. Man, I want to encourage you to read the label. You have the essence of God in you. You have the breath of God in you. And it's awakened when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that breath in your spirit is constantly supplying oxygen and rebuilding and reforming and renewing your soul within you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When I was a kid, my mom and I would watch this show together. It was in the 70s. It was a dancing show. You may have heard of it. It was called The Soul Train. How many of you were Soul? Okay, yeah. So if you're over 45, explain to a millennial what Soul Train was, or a Gen Z. So it's this show where it was soul music, and they would have like live music, and they would have all these people dancing, be dancing around, right? And so my mom, one of the things I loved about her is she was a huge dancer. She loved to dance. I am also a huge dancer, although I do not dance in public. You can ask my kids, you can ask my wife. I dance almost every day in the kitchen while I'm cooking. I like to dance. So anyway, I don't know. I got it from my mom. I'm digressing. So she would turn the Soul Train on. And it was like soul music. I think a little disco music kind of creeped in there from time to time too, right? Got a little weird with Casey and the Sunshine Band and all that disco. But and we'd be in the living room just, I'm not going to do it. Every bit in me wants to dance. But it is, so we would dance. We would dance. And so over the years, that Soul Train had different introductions, right? Well, the time that I watched it the most was, it would have that, like, I don't know what you call that whistle, that whoop. That's like the whistle, like the all aboard whistle. It would go whoop, and then it would go the Soul Train. And then you'd see it like kind of chugging through, you know, town, and then people would, I almost did it, dance. I loved that show as a kid. And this is probably a really clumsy analogy, but when Jesus came to the earth to do what he did, that's that whistle blowing. Whoop. And he's inviting you to get on board the Soul Train, to put your soul in his care, to ride along shotgun. You're not the pilot. He's not your co-pilot. You're the passenger, but ride along in this life. And as you go through mountains and valleys, he's going to continue to teach and correct, but he's going to continue to breathe life into your soul. And you see, it all starts with getting aboard that train. It all starts with the word we've been using this entire series, surrender. Now hear me, because most of you, I'm guessing, are saved. And so we hear that word surrender. We're like, well, I already surrendered. And we think about that in lines of salvation. But it's so much deeper than that. There are things that we know are mislabeled in this life. And we constantly consume them, even though we know they're damaging our soul. So I want you to leave here today asking yourself, all right, I'm saved. I'm on the train, but I'm not enjoying the ride like I should be. What is it that I need to surrender? What is it that I need to let go of? What do I need to give to God? What do I need to repent of and say, you know what? I know this isn't good for my soul. It depletes my soul every day. And with a depleted soul, I can't love you with all of my soul. What I'm asking you to do is to surrender your entire being to God. Trust Him. He will never lead you astray. He will give you 10,000 reasons as to why and how He could bless your soul.
We hope you enjoyed listening to our podcast today. If you'd like to learn more about Elevate or partner with us in what God is doing here, check out our website at elevatecc.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks again.